chapter 31, but I'd like to talk just a little bit about Joshua in this seventh verse. Joshua is Moses' successor, and we're going to read in this chapter, in this study tonight, of the charge that was laid upon Joshua's shoulders. It was not a light charge. It was a charge directly from God, and God was the only one that was going to enable him to carry out that charge. We want to remember, let's look over it, regarding Joshua, let's look at Numbers 14. We know he and Caleb were the only two of that first generation that had any faith. They didn't see the giants. They knew that the Lord would enable them to take that land, and the Lord rewarded Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14, and we'll begin with the 27th verse. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. They were murmuring against Jesus, against God himself. They weren't murmuring against Moses or anyone else. It was God himself. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Joshua here is a type of Christ in resurrection. Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah truly is our salvation. Now, the first time in Scripture we see Joshua is in Exodus 17. And again, it is with Moses. And I want you to notice as we read these few verses, Joshua's attitude toward Moses. He was a young man at this time. But notice the attitude. Beginning on verse 8 of Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. Joshua was not in any opposition to Moses. He just did what he was told. Moses was the leader. Joshua, he said, okay, I'll do whatever you tell me. They were fighting against the flesh. Joshua's attitude, it was one of obedience to Moses' instructions. We don't read of any opposition. And we have he had the same purpose of mind as Moses. We have another good example of someone like-minded in Philippians 2. And I know the Lord put this like-mindedness in Joshua's heart, because God had already planned that Joshua would be Moses' successor. Philippians 2 will begin with the 19th verse. This is regarding Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was like-minded of Paul. There was no opposition there. There was no conflict, because they didn't live in the realm of the old creation. They lived in the realm of the new creation. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ or Jesus Christ. Yes. Also, in the second time we see Joshua is in Exodus 24. And the 13th verse will begin with the 9th verse of Exodus 24. Then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did not eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee the tables of stone, and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. In verse 13, And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Again, we see there was no opposition between Joshua and Moses. Now let's turn to Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, we'll read verses 12 and 13, then we'll skip on down to 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And we'll see this also in Deuteronomy 33. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. And in verse 15, And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Moses knew he was not going into the land. God had already told him that. Verse 17, Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit of God, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the high priest, and before all the congregation. Give him a charge in their sight. The phrase, go in and go out, in verse 17, which may go in and go out, or go out and go in, is a combination. God was choosing Joshua as a leader in warfare and also as the head of that nation. Then we have the phrase in verse 17, which may lead them out and which may lead them in. This phrase speaks of a quality and ability of a shepherd toward his flock. Or in other words, this is a spiritual leader. A leader who himself is governed by the Spirit of God, therefore he leads this flock in the Spirit. Now let's turn to John 10, the Gospel of John. John 10. We know, as in the life of David, David put his life on the line for his father's sheep. He put his body between the sheep and any enemy, because he'd take the sheep into the sheep cote, and then David would lay in the door of the sheep cote. Well, our good shepherd does the same thing. John 10, and we'll begin with the 14th verse. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life instead of the sheep. David, we're going to look at his life for a moment, 1 Samuel 17. David watched a few sheep. They belong to his father. We have shepherds today who care for the father's sheep. 1 Samuel 17, we'll read verses 34 and 35. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David put his life on the line for his father's sheep. And that is what a true shepherd of a flock, one of God's flocks down here, an assembly. This is what the under-shepherd does. He protects the sheep. He lays on the door, at the door of that sheep cote. Let's look back in Deuteronomy 31. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel. God appointed or called Moses' successor Joshua. Joshua was just a vessel. who God chose. God calls the ones he wants. Man doesn't appoint them. And I have a few examples. In Exodus 3, I'll give you these references. In Exodus 3, 4, God called Moses by name. Here in verse 7, he called Joshua by name. In 1 Samuel 3, 3, remember how he called Samuel by name? They weren't called of men, they were called of God. And I'd like to read this one. Acts 9:4. This is one man would not have, certainly not called. Acts 9:4. We'll begin there. We know, let's begin with the verse 3. Acts 9:3. And as Saul, he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God called that man, and he knew who it was. Because we read in the next verse, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. If we look in each one of the major and minor prophets, you'll see that God called every one of them by name. There was no question who he was calling. Man doesn't call God's ministers. God calls them. Therefore, they don't answer to man. They answer to the man or to God. God is not a man. They answer to the one that called them. I'm glad that we answer to him. We don't answer to any man on this earth. We answer to the one who has called us. He's the only one we answer to. Now, our lesson tonight, as I said, actually began with verse 9. I would like to read verses 9 to 13. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Notice who Moses is putting in responsibility of this. The priests, the sons of Levi, and the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded in verse 10 them, saying, At the end of 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, or the little ones, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that your children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now this law was the Ten Commandments, along with the statutes and the judgments. Remember all those statutes and judgments that Moses gave in chapters 12 to 26 in regards to every aspect of their life. God left nothing out. If they had a question regarding their life, everyday circumstances, God had an answer for it. And they had something to go by. They couldn't say, well, I don't know what to do. God had it all taken care of. Here we see the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Let's look at Numbers 3. These were none other than the Kohathites. They are the ones that had the charge of the sanctuary. Numbers 3, I would like to begin with the 29th verse. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, or the table of showbread, and the candlestick, and the altars, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging and all the service thereof. And Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Now Kohath, his name means the waiting, obedient ones. They bore the pieces of the sanctuary upon their shoulders. They didn't have the wagons like the Gershomites had. They didn't have the other things to make their burden lighter. They carried the vessels of the ark, which was acacia wood overlaid with gold. They had the mercy seat, which sat on top of the ark, which was out of pure gold. They had the candlestick, which was beaten out of pure gold. They had the table of showbread, which was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. These articles were heavy, but they spoke of Jesus. Every last one of them spoke of Jesus, and they bore them on their very shoulders. Yes, but still the weight was on their shoulders, right? It was heavy. So therefore the Kohathites were responsible for carrying the law in the ark. They're the ones that, the caretakers of the ark. The elders also were to be responsible in proclaiming it to this nation. I would like to read 2 Corinthians 4, speaking of those Kohathites bearing about Jesus on their shoulders. In Numbers 3 and 4, you can see how each one of those articles were prepared for traveling and how they were carried. There were staves, as Mom brought out, but those staves were on the shoulders. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. They were earthen vessels carrying about the treasure on their shoulders. They were carrying Jesus on their shoulders. Then in verse 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now these instructions that Moses was giving here in verses 10 through 13, they were to be carried out once they possessed the land and they occupied it. This is what was to be done once they became possessors of that land of Canaan. In verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, in the solemnity, this solemnity means in the set time. This was a fixed time or a season. Every 7 years, this law was to be taken out of the ark, and it was to be read. The seventh year here we read was the year of release. It's also known as the sabbatical year. And the meaning of Sabbath is to rest from labor. It also means intermission, to repose, that is to cease, to desist from exertion. What did God do after he created the earth? He rested. Let's read Hebrews 4, and this is what he wants us each to come into his rest. He's taken care of everything. Hebrews 4, we're going to begin with the 9th verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath rested or ceased from his own works. Our own works speak of the old creation, as God did from his. Let us labor again, just as the Lord gave to me this morning. We press toward the mark. Let us labor. This word labor here means to hasten, to exert oneself, to give diligence. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now this year of release, we read of that in Deuteronomy 15:1. The word release in the Hebrew, it means suspension of labor. In the seventh year, there was to be a suspension of labor. No labor. Let's look at Exodus 23 And this is what God intended, but the people of Israel did not allow their land to lay fallow every seventh year. Exodus 23, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year, and this is this year, this sabbatical year, this year of release, thou shalt let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and thy olive yard. During this year the land was to rest or to lie fallow through this year of release. There was to be no plowing. There was to be no sowing. There were to be no tending grapevines or olive trees. Every year you need to trim your, you need to prune these. The grapevines need to be trimmed back in order to make better fruit. The olive trees need to be tended and pruned. Nothing, when the Lord said a suspension of labor, he meant a suspension of labor. They were to just let things go. He prospered them those 6 years. This seventh year, the land was to have a rest. Now we read in this 10th verse, in the year or the set time of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. I would like to go to Leviticus 23. Now these feasts were set feasts of the Lord. He meant for them to be kept. They looked forward to what was coming. In Leviticus 23, in verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. This is when you would gather, like your harvest. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and this word convocation means an assembly. On the first day shall be a holy assembly. Ye shall do no servile work. And as I looked in the Strong's, the only time this word servile, ye shall do no servile work, was in only connection with these seven feasts of the Lord. That's the only time that this word was used. God meant what he said. He is our rest. So this year of release was to be, what was to happen was they were to bring out the law out of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to read what Moses wrote so that everybody would know. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering. We have over in Nehemiah, and I thought this was good, this was after they returned from their 70 years captivity. Nehemiah 8, and this talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. It also talks of everything that is in this verse. Nehemiah 8, and we'll read the first verse right now. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Then let's go down to the 14th verse. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, or this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and go in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches, pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And notice also, day by day, from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day was the solemn assembly according to the manner, 8 being a new creation. Notice the eagerness that they had to hear the word, to obey what God had instructed them to do. I like this in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 31. And when all Israel, notice no one was exempt, no one. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. No one again was exempt from gathering together to hear the word of God read. That's the same way today. No one is exempt from hearing the word of God. No, they may not come. No, they may not take it in, but they're not exempt. They're to be here. When the word of God is given out, they are to be here. There is no excuse. This is God's word. Now, let's read verse 12. And this, I love this verses 12 and 13. Gather the people together. He didn't say if you want to. It was a command. Gather the people together. Men, women, and little ones. Thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Gather here, it means to call together, to assemble. The reason? To hear. We hear with our ear. When we hear the telephone, what does the telephone in our ear make us do? It makes us go to the telephone. When we hear the word, we should do what the word tells us. We hear it. But we don't hear it with the external ear. We hear it with the ear of our heart. Let's turn to Psalm 78:1. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. 7 times we read in chapters Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That's not this external ear. That's the heart, the spiritual ear down in our heart. Each individual has the opportunity which ear we are going to hear the word with. The old creation ear will not hear it. It will roll off like water off a duck's back, because the old creation has no desire to hear the word. But the new creation heart desires to hear the word, and it desires more and more of the word. The reason that they gather together, number one, is that they may hear with their heart. And as they hear with their heart, that they may learn. This learn here means that it is an object of study. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study. Paul told Timothy, study. And again, this study means to exert oneself, to be eager, to be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we study the word, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and the 13th verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that belief. As we study the word, as we exert, as we dig out the jewels, as we mine this gold mine, it's going to begin to work effectually in our hearts. Now we see that we hear and we learn to fear. Let's turn to Psalm 19. And this fear here is reverence. It's very necessary that we reverence God and his word. Now, Psalm 19 will begin with the 7th verse. The law, or the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, or the reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This is what God's word becomes to us. Then we see, after we hear, we learn, and we learn to fear, that we may observe to do all the words of this law. Observe here means to guard, to attend, or to take heed. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and the 15th verse. Ephesians 5 and the 15th verse. This see then should be take heed, that ye walk circumspectly or accurately, not as fools, but as wise. As we allow the Lord to be made practical in our life, people will observe that. As we observe, as we learn, as we hear the word and we let it take effect in our lives, we will be more than willing to observe, to allow this word to come at our feet in our everyday life, not just when we come to meeting, but in our everyday walk, whatever we do. God's word is made practical. In verse 13, and that their children which have not known may hear and learn to fear. Children here represent a new generation who will carry God's word on. Children starting from the cradle need spiritual instruction. They need to have godly examples before them constantly. As they grow, as both of these little ones have sat in the meeting, hearing God's word, the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. I know, because of some of the things, just blows me away that she can tell me that as she has heard, the Holy Spirit expounds a little bit here, a little bit there to these little hearts. That's why it's so necessary that they sit and they listen. Yes, their little bodies get tired, but they're in the atmosphere of godliness. That's what's important. They are with godly examples. Let's read Deuteronomy 6. We know from Proverbs 22 that we're to train up the children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. I think of that with my own brother and sister. They were taught. They heard the same teaching I did, but they've chosen another way. But when they are old, when the tribulation starts, when judgments start falling, I bet they're going to remember. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's a parent responsibility. It's an older saint's responsibility to live before those children godly lives, because they're watching. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Yes, the parents are responsible to teach the children in the home. It's very necessary. The children are also instructed by what is taught in the assembly. I think of how Jesus loved to have those little children come to him. We come to him as a child. We come to him in childlike faith. Yes, I believe it. You don't have to prove anything to a child. They believe. And that's how he wants us to come to him. And then we grow, and then we grow. Sooner or later, by his grace, we grow up. I thank the Lord that we've had godly examples. Let's look at verses 14 to 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. Notice the Lord speaks unto Moses. You're going to die, but I want you and Joshua to come in. I'm going to give him the charge that he is to carry on after you're gone. This call means summon. Summon Joshua. Joshua could not turn the summon down. He had to go. And place yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord brought to me with this, Romans 12:1. Present your bodies, therefore, a living sacrifice. This is what Joshua was doing. He was presenting himself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And again, it was God's appointment that I may give him a charge. And again, notice the obedience. And Moses and Joshua went and placed themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Obedience. There was nothing, well, let's confer a little bit. Shall we go? What time shall we go? The Lord said, now. We're there. The Lord here is speaking to Moses, but what the Lord is going to tell Moses is for Joshua's benefit, as well as give Joshua his commission. We see Joshua and Moses again in Exodus 33 in the door of the tabernacle. Exodus 33, Joshua was acquainted with the Lord. He knew the Lord, or he couldn't have said what he did there at Kadesh Barnea. We can go. He had an idea, somewhat, who God was, or that faith wouldn't have been there. Exodus 33, verse 7. This is after they made the golden calf. The Lord wanted to start a new nation with Moses, but Moses interceded because he was concerned with God's reputation. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillars descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not. Joshua had been there before. This door of the tabernacle, we're all acquainted with where the door was. It was the only entrance into the holy place and the most holy place. But the holy place was a place of separation. Remember the gate, the door, there was a cloth. It was blue, wasn't it? Okay. But it was a place of separation. You were separated from the court when you went into the holy place. It was also a place of consecration. We read in Exodus 40:34 that it was the pillar of cloud that rested upon the tabernacle after Moses had it constructed. The presence of the Lord came to the tabernacle, and there it abode. Also, the door of the tabernacle is where all the offerings which spoke of Christ, the burnt, the peace, the trespass, and the sin offerings were brought to the door of the tabernacle by the offerer. The offerer then identified, placed his hand on the offering, and it was slain at the door of the tabernacle. In Leviticus 8:1-5, it was at the door of the tabernacle that Moses consecrated the priests, and consecration means a filling of the hands. Joshua's hands were being filled by God to be this nation's leader. Joshua would be strengthened only by God's hands to fulfill this duty. That's all the things we do.